This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, September 2, 2018, the 14th Sunday after Trinity, by Father Jason McCrimmon.
For the Pharisees, and in fact all Jews, do not eat without carefully washing their hands, keeping the tradition of the elders. Dear Lord, keep the doors of my lips, and I sin against thee in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So I know that some of you have, speaking of traditions, a tradition to call Father Doc sometimes throughout the week. Don't bother. He's not here for the next couple of weeks. So I hope that I'll still see this many next Sunday. And what I'm really hoping on, if you want to give me an early Christmas gift, is when he comes back, I want everybody to shout, Doc slays his thousands, but Jason slays his tens of thousands. Now, tradition is a unique word for Catholics. The world defines tradition as the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation. For us as Catholics, though, tradition can more closely be defined as doctrines believed to have divine authority, though not explicitly found in Scripture. We call these traditions sacred because we believe tradition is the teaching given from Jesus Christ to his apostles and handed down through their successors. It doesn't stand alone, but instead stands with Scripture, the very Word of God, in a single deposit of faith. They both flow from the same divine wellspring, the Spirit of God, and consequently they carry weight well beyond how the world defines tradition. This is why your non-Catholic friends will look at you weird when you do or don't do something based upon tradition. To them, traditions are nice to have. They are fun to keep. But they definitely are not necessary. Now, because we are children of God in this world, we could sometimes take one belief and wrongly categorize it as belonging in either one of the two definitions I just gave. Consequently, we run afoul when we conflate the two meanings and give each an equal footing. In our gospel reading today, Jesus is addressing that very issue. The Pharisees were defending a strongly held tradition in their condemnation of his disciples. For those within the temple community, this was a very big issue. The Roman Messiah should have known this, and it was their duty to alert the people to it. So let's start by looking at their challenging of Jesus. They said they observed that some of his disciples ate their meals with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. A little later, so the Pharisees and scribes questioned him, "Why do your disciples not follow the tradition of the elders? Instead, eat a meal with unclean hands." Now, a little context. Pharisees saw all traditions as sacred. Their mission was to foster in the return of Israel's glory by following the laws was prescribed in the Torah. From this desire, a series of traditions and precepts were developed to foster the people's growth and return everyone to their rightful status as a kingdom of priests for God. They weren't challenging the validity of the tradition. They were challenging Jesus Christ himself. They were challenging his status as Messiah. Yet they should have known that nowhere in Scripture does it call for such a practice. Only the priest prior to offering was prescribed to wash his hands. Instead, they took this practice, applied it to themselves, and then told others they had to do it as well. And they thought Jesus should know this. If he was holy, he should have enforced it. And this is a behavior that we all fall victim to, that we all commit. We begin to uphold a particular held belief, even with the best of intentions, and we change its status from a good practice to divinely given. When we do this, we challenge the law of God and say it isn't sufficient. We say it isn't complete enough. We say we know better. There could have been a number of reasons why Jesus didn't require them to wash their hands. I'm sure it wasn't because he thought washing was bad. We see him later wash the feet of the disciples. He may not have addressed it just to have the opportunity to make his point. Or maybe his particular disciples weren't Jewish. Maybe they weren't from Israel, not all of them. And so he didn't feel like it was necessary to address it. It doesn't really matter why he didn't address it. The crux of the matter was that they felt their tradition carried the weight of the very word of God. It felt Jesus should do the same. But let's look at his response. Instead of pointing out that the tradition wasn't in Scripture, he shows the futility of the belief. And he does so very abruptly. Think of hand washing again. As stated, this was a requirement for the priest in Scripture. The Pharisees adopted the practice because they saw the nation of Israel as the stones that made up the temple of God, that each person was in fact part of the kingdom of priests. Consequently, when every man went to his altar, the dinner table, and they should offer thanks, they had to wash before doing so. They wanted to emulate the practice of the priests in order to live a holy life. Is that a bad thing? Absolutely not. Who wouldn't encourage a young Catholic to pray the hours like a Catholic priest? But is it required? Absolutely not. What do you do if you make it required? You place a burden on them that most likely they will fail at. And as a consequence, turn them into stagnant, guilt-ridden, bitter believers who witness to the grace of Christ would be futile. Or worse, you turn them into stodgy uber-Catholics, where they pontificate over others the same way and create a burden that no pagan would be willing to undertake in order to come to Christ. Neither is a good option, and this explains his immediate and sharp rebuke to the leaders. But let's look at something a little more practical, a little more closer to home. Think of our traditions and practices. In this parish, we keep a number of older practices not seen in most modern churches. Fasting, veils, old calendar days, Latin. These are touchy to us because we hold them very dearly. We have seen the effects and know the benefit of those said practices. We embrace them because we see the wisdom of the old church and don't want to forget where we came from. But are they required? Do you have to do them? We all know the answer to this. And we begrudgingly grit our teeth as we admit that they are not required in the way that we might keep them. As Catholics, we know that the Church has loosened and bound different rules and practices throughout the generations. Does this mean we're wrong if we do decide to do them? No. I should see somebody's head nod. No, absolutely not. But where do you fall into your trap? When you act like the Pharisees did and force it upon others. Let me give you an example. A pagan walks in off the street, walks up this aisle and says to one of you, "What does it mean to be Catholic?" Do we tell them the gospel? Or do we say the gospel plus, "I want you to fast this Friday, wear a veil, speak Latin during Mass, and by the way, I will give you an old calendar. I need you to keep all those days as well." See, we forget we were once unbelievers. We forget the requirements God had for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Sure, we have seen the benefits of a life that has grown in grace and practices that foster that growth, but we now expect everyone to be at the same point in the race as we are. We fall victim to that. Trust me, if you started any race a couple of hours before me, I wouldn't be able to catch up. It's a better approach, though, to embrace those traditions, live a life that demonstrates the benefits of those customs, and then explain, when asked, why you have chosen to do so. Always having the mindset that the burdening of an unbeliever or a new believer in Christ is pharisaical, for lack of a better term. And it was sharply rebuked by our Lord. I'm reminded of a church whose location was in the center of a large hippie population in the 60s. People had attended there for years, and they began to see long-haired, poorly dressed individuals with sandals coming into their church. It bothered people. They dressed modestly. They attempted to present a respectful image before the Lord. So one day, one of the men went to the priest, and he asked him, "What are you going to do about this?" And gritting his teeth, the priest said, "I guess we have to tell them the gospel and make them feel welcomed." The other man asked, "Do I have to?" To which the priest promptly replied, "I guess so." So the other man began to sit by them, began to welcome them whenever they came into church, began to talk to them, and that church grew from 40 regular attenders to busting at the seams. Beloved, God does not bless the traditions that keep others from him. He points out sternly that it isn't those traditions that keep sin out of your life. He tells you to look internally and examine your hearts to avoid sin. And when you begin to think of keeping of or relaxing of a custom as the reason for your sin, you are no better than Adam to blame the presence of a woman. Your sin is your own. Recognize it, address it, try to grow in grace and get past that, but use those customs to build a stronger life in Christ. Finally, he tells you a list of sins that make you undefiled before him. Somebody in here, give me a show of hands if you feel you have never suffered with at least one of those sins once in your life. And if you raise your hand, I'm not going to look up, but you just failed the sin of arrogance. That's what God is most concerned with. Sin is interior. Nothing makes you do it. The sin of wrath, evil thoughts, envy, jealousy, coveting, adultery, and all the others come about because of the state of your heart, not because of the precision of your custom and your tradition. We should use these customs and traditions to foster growth, help defend ourselves against falling into the trap of those sins, but we should never act as if they are the things saving you. We most certainly shouldn't place the burden on others to mimic us. Instead, burden them to mimic Christ. The old adage, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar, is true. Beloved, you catch more pagans with Jesus than yourself. If you've let customs and traditions hinder your witness to Christ, to the saving power of the God-man, then you need to stop it. And if you're looking for a new custom or a practice that you want to develop to help you grow in grace, I have one for you. How about you be a little bit more like Jesus Christ and encourage others to do the same? Amen?